This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. So last we've talked about was the Quran, as Imam Ahmad rahimahullah mentioned, being the actual speech and words of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah spoke the Quran, and it's the literal word of Allah Azza wa Jal. And before we conclude this topic, inshaAllah, I want to just mention a couple of things. One is the implication of the belief that the Quran is created, which is the wrong belief. What are the implications of that belief? And why did Al-Imam Ahmad and other A'imma before, during, and after oppose that belief so strongly? So I'll mention two implications within Allah Azza wa Jalla. And also we'll conclude by talking about the fruits of believing that the Quran is the actual speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the actual word of Allah. Now what do we get from that once we believe that? So the implications, the first, we talked about one implication before. I'll just re-emphasize that, which is that if someone believes that Allah Azza wa Jalla did not speak the Quran, it stems from the fact that they believe that Allah does not speak, right? That Allah Azza wa Jalla does not have the ability to speak. And although in their heads they are trying to, in a sense, free Allah of all imperfections, because they believe that speaking is an imperfection that does not fit the divine, and that speaking belongs to the created realm, not to Allah Azza wa Jal. So they're in their minds, they're thinking that speaking is an imperfection. We mentioned that not speaking is the imperfection. Being mute is an imperfection. Whereas Allah Azza wa Jal speaking, as He makes abundantly clear in the Quran, that He talks to His servants and they talk to Him. And that in the Sunnah also, it is made abundantly clear that Allah spoke to His prophets and they talk to Him, and Allah will speak to people on the Day of Judgment and in Jannah. So all of that tells you that Allah Azza wa Jal can speak. So that is a point of perfection. But in their minds, they're saying, no, this is an imperfection. The implication of that is that, as we said last time, when you begin to strip Allah of His qualities, Allah becomes to look less and less of an involved God that is close to His creation. Less and less of a God that worries about His creation and knows about them, and begins to approach the God of the philosophers. The God of the philosophers is a distant God. The God of the deist also. The deists who believe that God created, but then He let go of the universe. He's not responsible for it, does not direct it, doesn't guide it. Sort of like you wind a clock and you let it work on its own. So God is not involved in creation. He just created it and set it and let it go. So He's distant. So when God is distant, when God doesn't speak to you, when God doesn't know about you, when God does not guide you, when God does not answer your dua, are you likely to be connected to such a God? No. Are you likely to be guided by such a God in your life? You're very distant from Him. So the God of the philosophers is a very distant, impersonal God that does not dictate, guide life on earth. So for the philosophers, there's a God, but He's so distant that we will think for ourselves what to do and how to live. So they get to do what we believe, but at the same time, that belief is not really impactful. It doesn't change. It doesn't guide. Whereas the believers firmly believe in a God that is a personal God. Personal God in the sense of what? A God who knows about you. The most intimate feelings that you have, Allah knows about it. What are you going to do tomorrow? Allah knows about it. Allah can protect you from the bad and guide you to the good. Right? Allah has power over you. Allah Azza wa Jal records the bad things that you do, so then you will watch out for any bad thing that you do. Different from a God who doesn't know. So He knows about the bad things that you do, and He will ask you about them. Knows about the good things that you do, rewards you for them. So you're always connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you know that Allah is the creator, He speaks, and His speech is in the Quran, you will see guidance from it. it begins to influence you. So the implication is that denying Allah's ability to speak is a gateway to denying Allah's other attributes, other sifat, other qualities, and ultimately having God being something that you will place on a mantle. It's decorative, right? But it does not affect you. So that's the God of the philosophers or the God of the deists. Better than the atheist, but still it's not the accurate belief. So that's one implication. The other implication, wallahu a'lam, is what happens if a person believes that the words of the Quran, the speech that is found in the Quran, are not actually the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, but the words of Jibreel or the words of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the meaning coming from Allah, but they are the words of Jibreel or the words of Muhammad. They immediately lose what in your eyes? Perfection and sanctity. They're not as miraculous, right? Because when you know that they have come from Allah Azza wa Jal, that's very different than if they've come from a human being, even if that human being is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or if you say they came from Jibreel. So it's not perfect, it's not as miraculous, and it's not as sacred. Begins to lose its sanctity. So if these are the words of a human being, then they could be altered a little bit, they could be moved a little bit, they lose their excellence. That if you say this, Allah spoke this, versus a human being, they lose their excellence. So there is also that idea, is that if you strip the Quran of its sanctity, no matter whether they intended to do this or not, but ultimately that's what it leads to. If you strip the Quran of its sanctity, it's easier to misinterpret, and it's easier to dismiss, and it's easier to say that if this contradicts my mind, then I'll give precedence to what? My mind. Because both of them are created. And if this is only in meaning, meaning the meaning is from Allah, but it was expressed by a human being, you could also ascribe flaws to the expression. Because ultimately it comes from a human being. Unlike it coming from Allah Azza wa Jal. So if it comes from Allah, it's perfect. If it comes from a human being, well, maybe it could have expressed this way or that way. The meaning, as some people will say, the spirit of the Quran, right? So when they talk about the spirit of the Quran, they say this because they want to ignore what? The letter, right? The letter of the Quran says this, but they say, but the spirit says something else. So that becomes, you have a contradiction between a meaning that they will say that's divine and words that they will say are not divine, so they could be reinterpreted or bypassed in search of what? The meaning, the in-depth. What Allah wanted from all of that. So it strips the Quran of its sanctity, and when that happens, then the mind could overtake it, right? And it's interesting, subhanAllah, I mean, that Allah Azza wa Jal had condemned saying that the Quran are the words of a human being, where he was in Surah Al-Muddathir, فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ. So one of the disbelievers, when arguing against the Quran, and the conclusion of that he had reached was, this is what magic that had been inherited. This is only the saying of a human being. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says what? سَأُصْلِهِ سَقَرْ. I'll put him in hellfire for that. Now, of course, that disbeliever was saying about the Quran that this is what? A fabrication. It's all magic. And it's only the saying of a human being. Those who are saying that the Quran is created, they're not exactly saying that. They're not saying that it's magic or it's completely fabricated. They're saying it is from Allah Azza wa Jal, but they ultimately are also saying that it is what? Created, or the words of a human being, right? So there is a match between the two. A difference, but also a match. So we're not saying that those who are saying that the Quran is created, all of them are going to be in hellfire. No, we're not saying this. But at the same time, we're saying that this is a very dangerous thing to say. And not many people say it today among the Muslim masses, not really. But it's enough to know that Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, and many of the Salaf, they said that the person who says the Quran is created is a kafir. Right? Why is that? Because it contradicts the Quran and contradicts the Sunnah very clearly. And there is no room for what? Misinterpretation or misunderstanding. Though they said this general statement, they didn't come to every person who said that the Quran is created and that said, you're kafir and you're kafir and you're kafir. And it's so important to remember this. There is a difference between a general statement that whoever says so and so is a kafir and the specific application of that on particular individuals, right? So not every person who says a statement of disbelief is a kafir. Why is that? Because that person could be ignorant and he needs to be taught. And only after teaching him, you say, okay, now you know, and now you have no excuse. So you have to remove a person's excuses before you conclude that the person is a kafir. A person could be ignorant. He could be compelled. He could have doubts. He could have this and that. So the general statement is that whoever says this is a kafir is valid. When you come to apply it to specific individuals, you cannot just apply it wholesale. Whoever I hear saying this or doing this is kafir until you ascertain that he has no excuses and he has knowledge. And then only, right? So that's why they said, Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, though he said that statement, he did not come to the khulafa at that time who were champions of that saying and say, you're a kafir and you're a kafir and you're a kafir, right? In fact, you know, he said, I forgive them for what they have done to me, right? Which is a very noble thing actually to do after all of this and all the harm that they've done. You say, I forgive them when it comes to what they've done to me. It means he did not see them as kuffar. Why didn't he see them as kuffar? Because they needed to be taught and they needed to be presented with evidence. So it's important, right, from that application that he had, rahimahullah, to distinguish between a general statement of whoever says this is a kafir versus what the actual person who says it and whether they deserve that statement or not. Now, we finished with this and we move on to the next thing that he talks about, rahimahullah. And he says here, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, believing in seeing Allah on the Day of Judgment, كَمَا رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ الصِّحَاحِ, as it has been reported from a Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he's saying in many authentic hadiths, meaning supporting the belief that Allah will be seen when? On the Day of Judgment. Excellent. And he says, وَأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ قَدْ رَأَى رَبَّهُ, he says, and that the Prophet ﷺ had seen his Rabb, has seen Allah. فَإِنَّهُ مَأْثُورٌ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَحِيحٌ, he says, it has been reported from the Prophet ﷺ and it is authentic. And we'll come to this inshaAllah to tell you why he had said this and what is the more accurate belief about this. He says, reported from Qatada, from Ikrimah, all the way to Ibn Abbas, and from so and so, from Ikrimah to Ibn Abbas, and from so and so to Ibn Abbas. And then he says, wal hadithu indana ala zahirih, and this hadith, according to us, we accept it in accordance with what it says, meaning we do not misinterpret, reinterpret, but we believe it exactly as it says. Apparent meaning is how we interpret it. كما جاء عن النبي والكلام فيه بدعة, and he says, and arguing against it is a بدعة, okay, doubting it is a بدعة, ولكن نؤمن به, but we believe in it, كما جاء على ظاهره, as the apparent words indicate, ولا نناظر فيه أحدا, and we do not debate anyone about it. That is, the belief is so clear that we do what? Believe in it, but don't debate. Why don't we debate? There is no room for debate. What do you debate if this is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So going back to it, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Now why does he emphasize, rahimahullah, that this is a belief that we should have, and that is the belief in a sunnah? Is because just like with the Quran, there are people who deny that Allah will be seen on the Day of Judgment for the same exact reasons, for the same exact reasons. So let's first talk about that belief in the Quran, that belief in the Sunnah, and then move on to talk about the reasons of why they denied it and why this actually does not hold. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran, وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٍ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٍ. So faces that will be on the Day of Judgment, you know, pleasant, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٍ, looking at its Lord. Looking at Allah Azza wa Jal, at its Rabb. And the construction, the Arabic construction here, tells you clearly that they will be looking at Allah Azza wa Jal. للذين أحسنوا الحسنى وزيادة. To those who have committed husna, they will have husna, which is Jannah, وزيادة, and something additional. What is this additional thing? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in the hadith that is authentic, looking upon the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. Looking upon the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in many a hadith, he says, you will see Allah on the Day of Judgment as you will see the sun and the moon. You will not be discomforted. Do you experience any discomfort while looking at the sun or while looking at the moon? Meaning that there's enough space for all of you to see it without you cramming each other. So he says, this is how you will see Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning all of you will have a chance to look upon Allah Azza wa Jal as easily as you could see the sun and as easily as you can see the moon. And what did the Sahaba understand from that? That they will see Allah on the Day of Judgment and that they will see Allah Azza wa Jal in Jannah. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah will ask the people of Jannah, what shall I give you? Do you want more? Do you want this? Do you want that? And they say, oh Allah, you've given us everything until we couldn't ask for anything else. So the hijab, the barrier between them and Allah Azza wa Jal will be lifted and they will be able to look upon the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that nothing that they have been given will be better than looking upon the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the greatest joy that we have in Jannah. Right? So multiple ahadith, one after the other, indicate that the believers will see Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment and will see Allah in paradise, in Jannah. So much so that the scholars have said this is mutawatir. There is so many that have narrated this that it is absolutely true with certainty that Allah will be seen on the Day of Judgment. And similar to the statement that we made about the Quran, that whoever says that it's created is a kafir, they have also said, the Salaf, those who deny that Allah will be seen on the Day of Judgment is a kafir. Why is that? It's not that because they like to make takfir to people, or we just want to dismiss people out of Islam, but they want to do what? Guard the borders of Islam by saying, do you know how many people narrated this? Do you know how firmly this is established in the Quran and in the Sunnah? How clear this is? How many people believed in it until some innovators came and started to dispute all of that? That's why they said, be very careful not to reject such a belief, because it's a very important belief. And again, if someone can question a belief that strong and that clear in the Quran and the Sunnah, what are the chances other beliefs have? Okay? If something is weaker than this, and this is, we said, it's mutawatir. So many people mentioned it from the Sahaba and then the Tabi'een and so on, and so on, and so on. So if you could question this, other things that are still authentic but not as strong as this one can be dismissed. So these now present what the foundations. If you dare to transgress and deny this, then you're evidently upon shaking grounds in Islam, because the methodology that you are following in establishing right and wrong is completely flawed. How do you interpret the Quran? How do you interpret the Sunnah? How do you interpret Ijma'? If you're willing to dismiss all of this, what remains of your Islam? That's why they were so adamant about these beliefs are really important. In addition to the fact also that it is really relevant on the Day of Judgment and also in Jannah, that a person will be able to look upon the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. It says, so as has been reported by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many authentic hadiths, innakum, an additional one, innakum satarawna rabbakum ayana. You will see Allah Azza wa Jal physically, meaning with your own eyes. Ayana is with your eyes, that you'll be able to witness it. As it will become later, you know, that you will speak to Allah Azza wa Jal directly. Oh, okay, we'll talk about that later, inshallah. So, it's important also to kind of keep in mind as it looking that people will be able to see Allah on the Day of Judgment. First of all, people do not see Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya, right? And that's an important belief also to have. That humans don't have the ability to see Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya, but they have it in the akhirah. And why do we know this? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, إِنَّكُمْ لَن تَرَوْ رَبَّكُمْ حَتَّى تَمُوتُ. He says, you will not see Allah Azza wa Jalla until you die. So no one can claim that they have seen Allah Azza wa Jalla and that claim could be true. While they're what? Alive. Right? No one can claim that they've seen Allah Azza wa Jalla. So no one can see Allah Azza wa Jalla. Why? They are alive. But you see it on the Day of Judgment. Now there is a benefit to this. Someone could say, why is it that Allah had concealed himself from views in the dunya, but not in the akhirah? What is the difference between the two realms and two types of existence, two types of lives? The dunya is an abode of what? A realm of testing. The akhirah, there are no longer tests anymore. So in the dunya, Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to see if you believe despite that you haven't seen Him. Right? Because once you see enough evidence of Allah's power, there is no room for iman anymore. Right? There are at least two things that come to mind when I mention this. When you see the angels of death, and when you see the sun rising from where? The west. So there is no iman anymore. So why is that? Because the unseen had become seen, the distant had become near. Once you see the angels of Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning like what? The story is done. There is no iman anymore. Any iman that you have at that moment after that is an iman of necessity, not a choice. But Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to see this as to be an iman of choice. That's why Allah rewards for it and punishes if you fail to do it. Iman of necessity, you have to believe. Similar to when the sun rises from the west. It's an iman of necessity. Because you have to believe that that's it. The dunya is going to collapse. Just when a person is about to die, like Pharaoh did, أَمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ. Okay, now I believe. Al-ana. So Allah says, now you want to believe? What about the time when you had a choice? There was no space for you to accept iman. But now you're just about to die and you accept iman. This is an iman of necessity. You're about to die. Your life is going to end. Right? So no one sees Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya. But we see Him in the akhirah. Maybe a tangent connected to this is, do people see Allah Azza wa Jal in their dreams? So there's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni ra'aytu Rabbi fi ahsani surah." I saw Allah Azza wa Jal in the best of image. That is a seeing, right? Or he saw Him, a vision that he saw in what? In his dream. Not a literal one where he, when he was awake, alayhi salatu wasallam, but he saw Him in a dream, right? Now, the question here, can a person see Allah Azza wa Jal in a dream? He said, yes, you can see Allah Azza wa Jal in a dream, but the image is an image of what? A dream. It's not actually Allah Azza wa Jal as He is. Right? Because dreams are often symbolic. Dreams are often symbolic. Now, when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can see the Prophet as is. Because he is what? A human being. When it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal, since we said you cannot see Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya, you can see Him in the akhirah. Whatever you image you see in a dream is a symbolic dream. He could be Allah Azza wa Jal, but the image is what? A dream image. And so they say it also reflects the status of the seer, the status of the one who's having a dream. If he's pious, he'll see a beautiful image. If he's not so, he will see not a beautiful image, not so beautiful image, reflecting his piety. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَبِّي فِي أَحْسَنِي صُورَةٍ. I saw Allah Azza wa Jal in the most beautiful of images. Reflecting what? The righteousness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And some of the ulama have said the same thing about seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, if you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exactly as he is, that reflects piety. If you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he's missing certain things, it reflects things that are missing in you as well. Not literally this to that, but there's something missing in you. It's your piety not up to that level to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he is. Right? So, again, just to emphasize, the image that a person may see in a dream where he sees Allah Azza wa Jal, is it the literal shape or the literal image of Allah Azza wa Jal, or simply an image in a dream. Image in a dream. So this is not the way that Allah Azza wa Jal looks, right? Just simply a dream image, but not the way that Allah Azza wa Jal looks, right? And important also to that, if you see Allah Azza wa Jal in a dream, or you see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream, and they tell you, they happen to tell you, something that goes against the Quran or something that goes against the Sunnah, which do you believe? Yeah, exactly. Because your dream, is it fallible or infallible? Fallible. It's not protected from shaitan. The Quran is. The Sunnah is, not your dream. So if you see Allah Azza wa Jal in a dream and He tells you you don't have to pray, do you believe it? No, it's coming from the shaitan, right? So someone is playing with you, right? You see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he's saying, you are my khalifa. Do you believe it? Someone is playing with you, right? So you let go of all of that and you rush to the Quran and rush to the Sunnah. If you see something in your dream that confirms what's in the Quran and the Sunnah, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, you know, barakah. But contradicts it, you disregard it immediately, right? And especially also if you see something while you're awake, talking to you and telling you this and that, claiming to be Allah or claiming to be the Prophet or claiming to be an angel or claiming to be a wali, right? Do you take it? Absolutely not. You just dismiss it. Somebody is playing with you, right? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and it goes away, right? And again, go and rush and hold on to the Quran, hold on to the Sunnah, and don't believe the whispers of the shaitan, because the shaitan will try to play with you, especially if you're trying to be righteous, right? They say, okay, if I can fool him, I could really sway him and mislead him. See, be careful with that. Allah Azza wa Jal does not manifest to people like that. So believing in Allah, and then let's talk about why they dismissed that belief or did not believe in it, and then we'll talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and whether he saw Allah Azza wa Jal or not. So why did they dismiss it or wanted to dismiss that Allah Azza wa Jal could be seen on the Day of Judgment or in Jannah, etc.? Again, the Ahlul Ahwa, borrowing again from the philosophers, they believed that if you believe this, then Allah Azza wa Jal will be imperfect. If you believe this, then Allah Azza wa Jal will be a body. Because if we see things, we see bodies. And so if you're telling me, they're saying, if you're telling me that we could see Allah Azza wa Jal, this Allah Azza wa Jal is material, is a body like any other body, whereas Allah Azza wa Jal is supposed to transcend all attributes, transcend all perception, so Allah Azza wa Jal cannot be seen at all. So the Mu'tazila had, you know, rejected that Allah will be seen at all. You know, in accordance with them rejecting all the qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they think that Allah is far beyond that. The Ash'a'ira, they will say, yes, Allah can be seen, but not in a jiha, not in a particular location or a particular destination or a particular area. Because they reject the Ash'a'ira, they reject fawqiyatullah Azza wa Jal, that Allah Azza wa Jal is above. So the Ash'a'ira will say, you know, we don't know. For Allah is not above, not below, not here, not here, not there. And they just leave it ambiguous as that. Whereas the right belief is that Allah Azza wa Jal is where? Above His creation. Above all of His creation, right? So above anything that He had created, and then Allah Azza wa Jal. So His creation is outside of Him, and He's outside of His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as befitting Him. So we believe that when you're going to see Allah Azza wa Jal, you will see Him where? Above. The Ash'ari will say, you'll see Him, but not in any particular direction, which is in a sense contradictory. How could you see something not in a particular direction? So some of the ayat that they bring to contradict or to disconfirm the seeing of Allah Azza wa Jal, the first they will say, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. They say that a gaze cannot encompass Him, but He can encompass all gaze. And to that we say, there's a difference between seeing and encompassing. Al-idrak wa ru'ya are very different. For you to see something, and for you just to simply see it, encompassing something, right, is what? To be aware of all of it, Okay, you could physically encompass something by holding on to all of it or having total control over it. Or you could encompass it with sight by understanding all of it. So the difference is what? Like looking at the sun with your naked eyes. You can see the sun, ru'ya, right? Do you encompass the sun with your naked eye? No. You don't know much about it. You just see part of it, but you don't understand all of the sun and you don't understand it in detail. So there is some difference between ru'ya and idrak. So when you see Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll see Him. But can you encompass Him subhanahu wa ta'ala with your sight? No, absolutely not. You cannot encompass Allah Azza wa Jal because you are a limited being and Allah Azza wa Jal has no beginning and no end. So you cannot encompass the Almighty, Ar-Rahman. You can only see, right? And you cannot have enough knowledge to understand Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in full. You cannot. So do we know all the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of His attributes? No, we know some, but we don't know all of them. Some were kept away from us, right? Hidden from us. So you don't understand Allah Azza wa Jal 100%. Only He knows Him subhanahu wa ta'ala well. We know something, not everything. And when we see something, but we're not going to encompass Allah Azza wa Jal. So the statement in the Quran is true. The statement in the Quran is absolutely true. لا تدركه الأبصار. The sights will not encompass Him, but they will see Him. And how do we know that we will see Him? Because other ayahs have said it, and the Sunnah clearly stated it. So why do you want to take this to contradict that? Rather, reconcile them all, bring them together. They say they use another evidence, which is when Musa alayhi salam asked to see Allah Azza wa Jal. Qala Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. He says, Ya Allah, let me look at you. Qala lan tarani. Right? Qala lan tarani. He says, you will not see me. ولكن انظر إلى الجبل. But look at the mountain. فإن استقر مكانه فسوف تراني. He says, if it stays up, then you will see me. فلما تجلى ربه للجبل جعله دكا. When Allah manifest to the mountain, He leveled it. And Musa, when he saw this, what? He fell unconscious, right? So they say, see, he wanted to see Allah Azza wa Jal, but Allah told him that you cannot see me. We say this, inshallah, goes in accordance with everything that we've said so far. Musa alayhi salam first asked to see Allah where? In the dunya or in the akhirah? In the dunya. Now we said that you cannot see Allah in the dunya, right? So, okay, and why did Musa alayhi salam ask to see Allah Azza wa Jal? We're going to reserve that to the end of why did he ask that. But if seeing Allah Azza wa Jal was an impossibility, right, Musa would not have asked for it. If there's something that he's not supposed to ask for, he would not have asked for it. If Musa had asked for it, it means that it is a possibility, right? Because Musa knows Allah Azza wa Jal better than to ask for something that is completely impossible, right? Could you ask, just to be kind of, just to bring this home, point home, could you ask to be a god, you yourself? You know Allah Azza wa Jal better than to ask to be a god, right? That is absurd. So if Musa knew that, this is not even an issue that could be asked. Would he ask for it? No. So if you're telling me that Musa had asked Allah Azza wa Jal for something like that, you're telling me that Musa did not know what is right and what is wrong. And that Allah Azza wa Jal did not correct him and to say, you know what, you shouldn't ask this. It's a mistake that you would ask this. And Allah does correct His prophets when they ask for something they're not supposed to ask for. Just see with Nuh alayhi salam, and Nuh alayhi salam is of the top prophets and the best of the prophets of Allah. When he asked for his son to be saved, what did Allah Azza wa Jal says? It's not of your business to ask this. You know, I remind you not to be among the ignorant. And he asked Allah for forgiveness. Even though saving that, possible, you could save a human being. But because Allah had decreed that He will not accept, okay, the saving of someone who dies as a disbeliever, He's not going to make an exception. Whether it's for Nuh or for somebody else. That's why he said, it's not for you to ask this. And he asked Allah's forgiveness. So he corrected him. If this was inappropriate to ask, then Allah would have corrected Musa and said, how could you ask this? It's not for you to ask them something like this. And then Musa would have what? Asked Allah's forgiveness from such a request. What Allah wanted to tell Musa alayhi salam is what? You cannot see me now. Right? Lan tarani. And they say in Arabic, lan does not mean forever. This laysat litta'bir. It's not you will not see me forever. You will not see, you don't have the ability to see me. And that's why he wanted to show him that you cannot withstand seeing Allah Azza wa Jal with your own current form. So when Allah manifested himself to the mountain could not take it and collapsed. Now we're weaker than mountains. So if you were to see Allah Azza wa Jal, what would happen to you? Die. You would die, you would perish. So why doesn't this does not happen on the Day of Judgment? Because your creation is different. Different creation. Can withstand that sight. So on the Day of Judgment, for instance, and when a person enters Jannah, you're not going to be hungry. You're not going to be thirsty. Right? That's not the same form that we have now. So that form is going to be different. That form can see Allah Azza wa Jal. But in this dunya, it cannot. So there's really no real evidence to say that Allah Azza wa Jal cannot be seen on the Day of Judgment, except that some minds do not want to accept it, and they don't want to accept it simply because they think that that takes away from Allah's perfection and majesty and the way that they imagined Allah Azza wa Jal, right? But in fact, and this is one of the fruits that we can take from such a belief, is that when you worship Allah Azza wa Jal, right, one of the things, natural impulses that you have is to that you do want, you want what? To be close to the one that you worship, right? If you love Allah Azza wa Jal, right? You want to read his book. And you want to mention his name. And you want to be as close as you can to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the closest that you can be to Allah Azza wa Jal? The higher that you climb in Jannah, the closer that you'll be to him. Al-Firdaus is the closest that you can be to Allah Azza wa Jal. And another form of proximity is to do what? To see Allah Azza wa Jal. Because a person, right, who is always worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and talking to Allah and hearing his words, wants to see what Allah looks like. So this is why Musa alayhi salam had asked for it. Was it simply that Musa was curious and he wanted to see what Allah looks like? What could that cannot be? Yani, someone as wise as Musa alayhi salam wouldn't ask such a frivolous request. I'm just curious to see how you look and what you look like. But why did he ask? Is wallahu alam, is out of love for Allah Azza wa Jal that I want to see what you look like. Yani finally see your face, finally see who you are. Right? For that to be revealed. And so it is the greatest joy for the believers on the Day of Judgment and in Jannah to see Allah Azza wa Jal, the object of their worship, the one that they've been talking to all the time and doing all these things for his sake. They've sacrificed, especially those at the highest levels of iman. They sacrificed their lives for him and their money for him and his children for him and their comfort for him, everything for him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now the only thing that they want to do is just look at the face of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he rewards them subhanahu wa ta'ala back by allowing them to see that. And it turns out to be the greatest joy that they have, better than the food of Jannah. And the food of Jannah is the greatest, right? Just think about it now. What are the things that brings you the most joy in this life? And food maybe is one of them, probably, right? You're thinking about food right now, right? So just think about the food, how much joy that food brings you. Then multiply that by, I don't know how much, if you want to understand the joy that the food of Jannah will bring you. Then think about the joy that the seeing Allah Azza wa Jal will bring you, which is higher than that. So again, just think about it that way. You're drinking now the best thing that you could drink in the dunya. Think about it. Or eating the best meal now that you could enjoy in the dunya. See how much joy it gives you. The food in Jannah is a lot better than that, and seeing Allah is a lot better than that. Now also think about the company of a human being that gives you the greatest joy now in the dunya. Your little child, your little girl, your little boy, your spouse, whatever. It just gives you a lot of joy when you're next to that person, or you really want to meet them. Think about being next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or all those pious people in Jannah, and the joy is completely without any sorrow, any fear, any negative feelings, then Allah Azza wa Jal, seeing Allah Azza wa Jal is even better than that. So that's why we're saying that seeing the face of Allah Azza wa Jal is the object and the pursuit of those who love Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how could you deny them that? That is the great fuel that it gives their life and their pursuit meaning. Now take that away, and you've taken away from them Allah Azza wa Jal and their motivation, and you've taken from them the fuel that had been giving them the energy to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And so the more that you deny of Allah's attributes, the less Allah is relevant in a person's life. And the more that you affirm these attributes in their apparent meaning, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal is relevant and present in people's life, and the closer He is to them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all these things actually matter, because you will love Allah more and feel that you're close to Him when you follow the Quran and the Sunnah. If you go through this logic and reason that denies Allah Azza wa Jal all these things, you begin to feel that Allah is distant and you are distant from Him, and you give supremacy to your mind rather than to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And this is, by the way, is the fruit I forgot to mention about the Quran being the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So what fruit do we take from it when we believe that the Quran is the actual speech of Allah Azza wa Jal? Well, we take from it that if you want to hear Allah Azza wa Jal, you want to hear His advice to you, you want to hear His guidance, it's right there in the Quran. Right there in the Quran, the closest thing to you. That is, some people, and we sometimes even feel that there is such a distance between us and the Creator. I talk to Allah Azza wa Jal, but I don't hear Him talking back to me. You want Him to talk back to you? Pick up the Quran. You want to see what Allah has to say to humanity? Read the Quran. Because every day, right, you're seeing what a politician is saying, what an influencer is saying, what so-and-so is recommending, a nutritionist, a psychologist, all their advice. And you take it seriously. But do you consult and see what Allah Azza wa Jal has to say to you? It's right there in the Quran. So what a joy it is, and what a privilege, and what an honor, and what a ni'mah, that you could just open a book and hear Allah Azza wa Jal talking to you. And you want advice, Allah could give you advice. And you want commentary on the latest political this and that, open the Quran and look hard enough and you will see commentary on whatever happening in the world today. Because Allah Azza wa Jal's message to humanity is in the Quran. So if you believe that it is the word of Allah, you will believe that when you take it in your heart, you're taking barakah. And when you're memorizing, what? Barakah. And when it goes into your ear, you're hearing barakah, and into your heart and mind, you're processing this barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a body that, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, and a body that gathers the Quran will not be burned by the fire. Because it houses what? The words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So a body that gathers, meaning memorizes the Quran and applies the Quran, will not be burned by the fire. It has no power to burn the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's such a blessing and such a privilege to have the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. It just needs people who will take it and honor it and apply it, right? So may Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those people who honor, you know, the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, and also look forward to seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. I mean, it says here, he continues, وَأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ قَدْ رَأَى رَبَّهُ, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had seen Allah Azza wa Jal, and he says that it is reported by so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. And it all goes back to Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. Now, what is reported about from Ibn Abbas authentically is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his heart. He saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his heart. That reports from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that says that the Prophet saw Allah Azza wa Jal and stops without mentioning his heart are weak. And he does not mention that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his eyes. So there are three things. What is authentic to Ibn Abbas is that the Prophet saw Allah with his heart. There are reports from Ibn Abbas that the Prophet saw Allah, but he doesn't mention with his eyes. And these are weak. And there is no report from Ibn Abbas that says that the Prophet saw Allah with his eyes. Now, the Sahaba and then some of the Salaf disagreed about this issue. Some said that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah Azza Jal with his own eyes in Al-Isra, the night of Al-Isra. And others have said no, he did not see Allah Azza wa Jal with his eyes. Right? Why do they say that Allah did not see Allah, that the Prophet did not see Allah with his eyes? And that's actually the accurate opinion, that Allah, the Prophet did not see Allah Azza wa Jal with his own eyes in the dunya. Why is that the accurate opinion? Because the Prophet ﷺ himself was asked that question. He says, you know, O Prophet of Allah, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ رَبَّكَ? He says, did you see Allah Azza wa Jal? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نُورٌ أَنَّ أَرَاهُ. He says, light, how can I see him? Meaning between me and him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is light. How can I see him? And that is the light of the hijab. Okay, the barrier. Okay, between Allah Azza wa Jal and his creation. And that barrier is created barrier. So the Prophet ﷺ is talking about this created barrier that has this created light that stops anyone from seeing Allah Azza wa Jal. And it says in another hadith that Allah Azza wa Jal is hijabuhu nur. Allah Azza wa Jal, his hijab, the barrier between him and his creation, is nur, is light. If he were to remove him, the light of his face, subhanahu wa ta'ala, will burn all of his creation. So you know that his creation now does not have the form to do what? To withstand seeing Allah Azza wa Jal. All of creation will perish because of the light of the face of Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what stands between us and Allah Azza wa Jal is a barrier. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was talking to Allah Azza wa Jal, he was talking from behind that barrier. Talking directly to Allah, listening directly to Allah. But as far as seeing Allah, did he see? No. There was a barrier in between. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ it says in the ayah, I'll try to remember it, inshallah. Okay. خير inshallah. It just went away. خير inshallah. But it says basically that Allah Azza wa Jal, when he reveals, I'm sorry. وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشِرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيَا أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. It says Allah Azza wa Jal is not going to communicate with a human being except through revelation or behind a hijab. So that's how it is. So even when talking to Musa alayhi salam, Allah Azza wa Jal what? Did not reveal himself to Musa alayhi salam because Musa could not withstand that. And to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not withstand that. So either through a revelation, right, that Allah sends, or from behind the hijab. So no one saw Allah Azza wa Jal. It will be seen on the Day of Judgment. Now, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, there are multiple reports coming from him. One where he affirms that Allah Azza, that the Prophet saw Allah Azza wa Jal. Another report where he says that he saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his heart. So multiple reports. And these multiple reports, they are based on the different reports from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, right? Aisha was asked radiyallahu anha, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see Allah Azza wa Jal? And she denied it. She denied it. And many of the Sahaba denied that. And they said, how about the surah, the ayat in Surah Al-Najm? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى etc., etc. And she says, no, the ayahs in Surah Al-Najm that says that he had seen him another time, ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّ فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. All of these things they're talking about Jibreel alayhi salam. Talking about Jibreel, that Jibreel alayhi salam manifested in his real form to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam twice. Otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will see him in the form of a man. Or Jibreel would come and simply just reveal to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in his real form, he saw him twice. Or he has a 600 wings, you know, and he was this magnificent creation that blocks the whole horizon, east and west. So it's a great creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Jibreel. But he did not show himself to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam frequently. He says, on that night, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him as he is. As he is. Did not take another form. But that is not in reference to Allah Azza wa Jal. So Ibn Abbas, the authentic narration, which is in Sahih Muslim, all the way to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw Allah with his heart. Now, what does it mean that he saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his heart? That Allah Azza wa Jal had allowed him to see, but not with his eyes. Because he cannot do that. He cannot, doesn't have the power as a human being to see Allah with his own eyes, but the vision of the heart. A vision of the heart. They say similar to what? If you want to kind of understand this better. The Prophet ﷺ said about himself, and this is part of the khasa'is, something that is special about him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would tell people, straighten your rows behind me, for indeed I could see you behind me as I can see you in front of me. Indeed I can see you behind me as I can see you in front of me. Tayyib, when the Prophet ﷺ can see you in front of him, he sees you with his what? Eyes. When he sees you behind, how does he see you? Right? There's a different vision that the Prophet is given. Right? It's not that his eyes are able to see, wallahu a'lam. It's a different vision, different sense. Right? Of perception. So not every perception happens through the eyes. So how is it that he was able to see Allah Azza wa Jal according to Ibn Abbas? He says, with his heart. So it's not an issue of knowledge. Because the Prophet ﷺ knows about Allah Azza wa Jal very well, and his belief and iman is very strong. But this is something extra special that he was given, alayhi salatu wasalam, to be able to see with his heart, and we leave it at that. Because it's not really easy to understand, right? Not really, right? We just believe that the Prophet was given that honor, and that is enough. But then we believe that, what? Everybody, if they are believers, they will get to see Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. Now the kuffar will not, and the hypocrites will not, but the believers will. So it's a great honor for a person to acquire that. And of course, for a person to acquire this, you must be someone who believes in it. Right? Because if you are a follower of the sunnah, then you will be rewarded with that. But if you deviate, there is this great danger that you'll be denied that, because as we said, believing that Allah cannot be seen is a statement of disbelief, right? And again, we have to be sensitive about if someone denies it, that before we pronounce that you in particular are a disbeliever, that we teach him and we know that he has no excuses. And this, the issue of takfir is a very serious one. So the masses, the layperson, all of us are not supposed to handle it freely and say, by the way, you have become a kafir now. Now you have become a kafir there and here and there. You take it back to a scholar and you say, he said this and that. Now you judge. Because once you call a person a kafir, you're liable. You'll be asked, right? And unless you really know what you're talking about, if that is a transgression, you have caused a great harm because you've accused a believer of being what? A kafir. And that is a great sin. That is a great sin, right? And because there are consequences that follow such a statement. So you have to be really careful before you pronounce that so-and-so is a kafir. No matter how eager you are or frustrated you are or you feel that Islam had been attacked with such a belief, despite your own feelings, hold back and refer this to somebody who knows more and let them decide when a person has exited from Islam and when a person has not. We can take, inshallah, just briefly a little bit of the second point that he makes. And he says here, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْمِيزَانِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ No. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْمِيزَانِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ And believing in the scale on the Day of Judgment. كما جاء يوزن العبد يوم القيامة فلا يزن جناح بعوضة. It says, believing on the scale on the Day of Judgment, as it had been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person will be weighed on the Day of Judgment and he will not be as heavy as even the wing of a mosquito. He will not be heavy as even the way, or be, will be even lighter, or as light as the wing of a mosquito. And that is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, يُؤْتَى بِالرَّجُلِ الْعَظِيمِ السَّمِينِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ A man, a big man, will be brought on the Day of Judgment, and he will be weighed, and he will not even be as heavy as the wing of a mosquito. Meaning that this person who looks big in this life, in the scale of Allah Azza wa Jal, he's what? Nothing. And because what's on the inside was nothing, right? Whereas there's an authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to tell you that people, actual people, will be weighed in the mizan when Ibn Mas'ud, and Ibn Mas'ud was known to be a shorter man, and he's not very tall, a short man, and his legs were very skinny. So once he was climbing and the Sahaba were around, and he climbed a tree, and some of his legs were exposed, and they were so small and so skinny that some of the Sahaba started to smile, looking at how small he is, right? Ali radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, you're smiling at how skinny and small his legs are. By Allah, they are heavier in the scale than the mountain of Uhud. And this small man that you look at, this skinny man that you look at, when Allah Azza wa Jalla will put him on the scale on the Day of Judgment, he's heavier than what? The mountain of Uhud. So just see the contrast between two different human beings. You could take one human being who's big, like he has this weight, he has this mass. You put him on the scale and he's absolutely nothing. And in the eyes of people, he could be everything, right? And he could have, in today's, you know, vernacular, he could have a lot of followers, a lot of influence, a lot of money. He has a lot of say. When he speaks, people really listen to him, right? And he could buy whatever he wants, and he could go whatever he wants, and people celebrate him, and he's everything. Take him, but in the scale of, this is human scale. You put him in the scale that belongs to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he's what? Absolutely empty, absolutely nothing, less than an insect. So that person ultimately goes where? He goes to Jahannam if he's like that. Nothing. He's absolute nothing. Emptiness. So it's not about what you broadcast, and it's not about what you pretend to be, but it's about what you actually are and what your heart believes, and whether you are pleasing to Allah and close to Him or not. And someone like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, or anyone like that today, you could be anonymous, unknown, nobody listens to you, you don't have money, you can't go anywhere, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, and you are very weak, very miskin, very poor. But with the scale of Allah Azza wa Jal, you are somebody, whereas humans don't really consider you to be much. No one cares about you, but Allah Azza wa Jal does. So the mizan that Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanAllah, that He has in the hereafter is really in contrast to the mizan that we have here. We're supposed to have the same mizan, by the way. Right? Same mizan what? Judge the same way, right? We're supposed to judge the same way that Allah judges. That Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed this mizan in the Quran. And He has revealed this mizan in the Sunnah. How you're supposed to look at people, right? He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, in the Quran, that a slave, a believing slave, is better than a disbeliever, even if you admire the disbeliever. That's not the scale that we use today, right? Absolutely not. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَأَنزَلَ الْمِيزَانِ, He had revealed the scale. It is the scale of justice that we have in the Quran of how to look at everything in the world. So anyway, he emphasizes here, rahimahullah, belief in al-mizan. And the mizan, the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is that on the Day of Judgment, there will be a physical mizan. Not figurative. It's not symbolic. But something that is actually true. That will weigh people's deeds, their records, and themselves. And this mizan is physical. This mizan is physical. And it has two pans. Or two plates, where on one plate or one pan you will put something, the good deeds, and the other one will carry the bad deeds. And all of that will be weighed to see which is heavier and which is not. So if the good is heavier, the person will go to Jannah. If the evil is heavier, the person will go to hellfire unless Allah Azza wa Jal forgives. Now, what is the evidence that it has two pans or two plates? There's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where somebody will be brought his records, records of deeds, bad deeds, and they are as far as the eye could see, and they're like 99 of them. So many of them. So all of that will be brought, and then Allah will ask, do you have anything to counter these? And that person will say no, meaning he admits that all of these records of bad deeds are true. Yet Allah is asking, to try to extract from him, do you have Kind of like you're asking for defense. Do you have anything that you could bring to offset the 99 records of bad deeds that you have? He says, nothing. He says, yes, but we have something for you that we have not brought yet. And this is Hadith al-Bitaqa. Then a card will be brought that has on it what? La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Then that will be put on one plate or pan. And all the records will be put on the other plate or pan. And which one is heavier? La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah will be heavier than all of the 99 records of bad deeds. Those will fly away. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, nothing can compete or be heavier than La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. So one benefit from that hadith is that what? There is a scale, actual scale, and it has two plates, right? And another benefit from that hadith is that if you really emphasize your tawheed and your tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal and your love for Him and fear of Him, etc., 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 ultimately that can evaporate all the bad deeds that are done. And this person, he was fortunate enough for his tawheed, his love of Allah Azza wa Jal to be strong. It's not just simply he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, and that was sufficient. Because we know with certainty that there will be a lot of people who are Muslims who will go to Jahannam first. Tayyib, all of them have La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. And that's how they eventually can escape hellfire. But why is it that this shahada of theirs did not evaporate all of the bad deeds that they have? Because their tawheed wasn't strong. It wasn't strong, was not sincere enough. Okay? But if it is sincere and it is strong, nothing stands in its way. So this is an invitation for a person to cultivate and strengthen their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal by understanding their tawheed, like in theory, what does it mean? In terms of knowledge, what does it mean? But then take it and start applying it until Allah Azza wa Jal is truly one in your heart and one in your worship and one in love and one in fear and one in tawakkul, etc., etc., etc. And then your tawheed is strong. A person then after that could still fall and could still make mistakes. But as long as his tawheed is complete and intact and strong, it could remove all of that, right? They also, in addition to the scales, there's some mention that in addition to the pans, that it may have a pointer. There's no specific evidence that it has a pointer, though it's possible. The pointer that tells you it's moving here or it's moving there. It's heavier on the right or heavier on the left. They call it lisan, right? They call it lisan. So it's possible it could have a pointer, but no direct evidence that it does. He says, Rahimahullah, وَتُوزَنُ أَعْمَالُ الْعِبَادِ. People's deeds will be weighed, as it been reported in the Athar. He says, we have to believe in this and turn away from those who reject that and not argue with them. The same stance that he has, Rahimahullah. Don't argue with people, because this is very clear. The Prophet ﷺ has mentioned it. Reason has no place denying it. And there is no footing for anybody who says this cannot happen. Why is it that this cannot happen? Simply because you don't feel it should happen? Allah Azza wa Jal wants it to happen. No, two points inshaAllah before we conclude. One is, he said, تُوزَنُ أَعْمَالُ الْعِبَادِ. People's deeds will be weighed, right? Yes, that's true. طيب, how is it that Allah can weigh people's deeds and actions? Allah can do that, right? Allah can do that. Do we need to think about it much? Allah can turn what you've done into something that can be weighed. That's it. And as part of the things that Allah Azza wa Jal said that are weighed, are heavy in the mizan. كَلِمَتَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ حَبِيبَتَانِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. These two statements, سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, remember them. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they are beloved to the most merciful, easy to say on the tongue, heavy in the scale. Right? Heavy in the scale. He says, Alhamdulillah tamla'u al-mizan. Alhamdulillah fills the scale. He says also, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's nothing heavier in the scale than good manners, husnul khuluq. So a person who has good manners, that will make his scale what? Heavy. So are things that actually will make your scale heavy, and these are ones among them. So that tells you that the actions themselves are weighed. evidence that the records are weighed is hadith al-bitaqa, the hadith of the bitaqa, the card that we talked about. Records of deeds will be brought, put in the scale. Evidence that people themselves will be weighed also, that we mentioned, that, you know, big fat man will be brought, he weighs nothing. A small man like Ibn Mas'ud will weigh a lot, right? So it tells you that even people themselves could be weighed. Final thing we'll say about them, inshallah, even though we don't really even need to ask, but some people will say, as those who had rejected, why does Allah Azza wa Jalla need to have a scale on that day? We say the scales mean justice. We say, yes, justice. But there's actually a scale. Why is it that Allah need a scale on that day? We say, first of all, it's not our place to question it. Allah wants it so. But if you think about it, what's the benefit of having a scale on that day? Is that everybody could see what? A haqq, the justice. Okay? It's not that Allah decided simply. Although Allah is the just, al-haqq, right? Al-adl, He is. But He wants you to see with your own eyes. Right? And He also wants you to see the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal. For some people, now you deserve to go to hell, but you're forgiven. But if you actually deserve to go to hell, you'll be a witness that you deserve it. And you can't claim that what? I will not be unfairly treated. So Allah wants everybody to see, including yourself, that this is the good that you've done, this is the bad that you've done. You be the judge before anybody else. And that is one benefit among it, right? Wallahu a'lam. Na'am? Absolutely, it's very transparent, right? The good that you've done, the bad that you've done, and here is the scale, and the scale is completely objective. Not that anyone could question Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He wants evidence for that to be from yourself, right? For you to say, yes, that is true, right? Wallahu a'lam. So we'll stop here, inshallah, for today, and we'll ask for your questions if you have any, inshallah. Yeah. Yes.
In terms of the hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down to the lowest hadith, some say He comes down physically. What's the correct...
Now, so we say that, the question is, we said that Allah Azza wa Jalla is above His creation, but we also know that Allah Azza wa Jalla in the last third of the night descends to the lowest sky. So does He come down physically, or what is the accurate interpretation of that hadith? We say if Allah Azza wa Jal says that He comes down to the lowest sky, He comes down to the lowest sky, absolutely. But that at the same time, He does not mix with His creation. So at the same time, He is still above His creation. You say, how does this happen? We say what? Allahu A'lam. And the simple reason we say that is because the Sahaba heard that and did not ask the Prophet ﷺ, well, tell us, how does this happen? And how is it? Because some people will ask, and Shaykh ibn Uthameen mentioned that. Some people, because people asked him, he said, okay, it's always one third of the night somewhere. Does that mean that Allah Azza wa Jalla constantly in the lowest part of the dunya all the time? Then he told them, did the Sahaba ask this? Right? Did they not know this and did they not ask it? He said, there was no reason for them to go into that. You kind of like, we kind of miss the point of it all, right? When we focus on this part, rather than focus on the part that, hey, Allah Azza wa Jalla is coming closer for your sake. Are you up to ask Him? So we engage into what? These kind of mental questions about how does it look like? How can this happen? And that, you know, and we miss Fajr, right? Because of it. Whereas the goal of all of this is to tell you what? Allah Azza wa Jalla is coming so close to you, wake up and pray. And when you feel that Allah is that close, that more motivated to come actually talk to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua and feel that He's very, very close to you and you to Him. That is the objective of all of this, not to ponder how is it that Allah has or does this or not. So it's a good question, barakallahu feek, because it can come to people's mind, but they don't contradict each other. He's above His creation, right? And His creation does not mix with Him. At the same time, He descends in ways that befit His majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is enough for us. Barakallahu feek. Yeah. Na'am, na'am. So if you call someone a hypocrite without reason, right? Without reason. Now we find that in among the Sahaba, sometimes when they disagreed and they saw reasons to call another person a hypocrite, they did that. Okay, Yani, O Prophet of Allah, for Ka'b ibn Malik, who stayed behind, that he did not leave with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when the Prophet came back, and these are the three that Allah accepted their repentance. When the Sahaba were discussing their absence, when they were camping, they said, O Prophet of Allah, he stayed behind because he's a hypocrite. Right? Or, O Prophet of Allah, to another person, O Prophet of Allah, this person is a hypocrite, let me just kill him. Right? So sometimes a person could have reasons to call someone a hypocrite. If they exhibit that, it doesn't always necessarily mean that he had rejected Islam, but he's exhibiting, it's less serious than a kafir. Okay, but he's exhibiting a portion of hypocrisy or a trait of hypocrisy. Right? So if a person does that, he may deserve it or may not, depending on the circumstances. But the best thing is to stay away from it. Right? Stay away. Because ultimately, it does no benefit to the person when he hears it, and probably does no benefit for the person who is saying it. Unless, right, unless you are mature enough, knowledgeable enough, and you know that that person has committed something intentionally, no excuse, that for that he deserves to be called a hypocrite, then by all means, you could call him a hypocrite. But refrain from it unless it is what useful and based on some ground knowledge, inshallah, firm knowledge, inshallah. Well, yeah, go ahead. That's a very good question. That is kind of a point of debate, whether the angels have seen Allah Azza wa Jal or not. So some even deny that even the angels have seen Allah Azza wa Jal. So I will say Allahu A'lam. I do not know. I do not know. Yeah? A good question though. Wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And the most powerful groups that one was even involved in the rule of the Islamic Empire.
No.
And the Lord has said that and all that.
Yeah.
Powerful force. Mm. Powerful. Are they defeated? Are they eliminated? Are they gone? Not the ideology is not around, I think, but as a group. And what is our problem today?
Okay. Is it with the Hizbiyat? What?
Yeah, is it the Hizbiyat today, the parties? Are those defeated? And oh. If there is a problem today for us, like that time of the Ulama Muhammad, who is fighting today?
You're asking very complicated questions, you know that, right? It's a very complicated question. Naam, so I mean, the ideology, we said that the ideology that, or that belief, okay, that formed the Mu'tazila at that time, it scattered, right? So they, as a group, right, they were scattered. Khalas, they ended as a group, as a coherent group. Their ideas remain in other groups as well. So they remain. So the Shia really carry a lot of the beliefs of the Mu'tazila, the rational beliefs of the Mu'tazila in them. The Sha'ira still adopt some of the beliefs of the Mu'tazila because they try to reconcile. The modernists, especially the Arab Muslim modernists, they are trying to revive, they have been doing that for a while, to revive the tradition of the Mu'tazila, because to them they are the champions of reason. So they want to take the same tools that they have used with the Quran, with the Sunnah, and employ them against the Quran and Sunnah, similar to the ways that the Mu'tazila did. So if you're talking about the modernists, the intellectuals who are standing on the kind of far left, the leftist, right? Who want to reread the Quran, reinterpret the Quran, they will revere the Mu'tazila and what the Mu'tazila have done and use some of these tools, but they don't stop there. They really go far beyond what the Mu'tazila have done because they really want to dismiss any authority to the Quran or any authority to the Sunnah. So if you're talking about battles today, we have modern day Mu'tazila in a sense, but they are not as intellectually firm or even pious as the Mu'tazila, because the Mu'tazila, even despite all of their problems, they did have debates with the atheists, debates with the Christians and this and that. They were defending Islam. These people don't really do that much. They're actually dismantling. Absolutely, outside the mainstream of Islam. So when you hear that alcohol is okay, gambling is okay, and these kind of academics who stand on the outskirts of everything and they want to reinterpret everything, These are our modern day Mu'tazila who are trying to reshift our understanding of Islam for it to mean ultimately nothing, not based on Quran, not based on Sunnah. So that's one of the struggles that we are having today. And other struggles, subhanAllah, I mean, I don't think I can comprehensively go through all of them, but atheism is a struggle. Being impressed with what non-Muslims have and looking down on what Muslims have, like not having a proud, firm belief in the Quran and Sunnah, so being infatuated with what the others are saying, right? So it's all science-based or all Western-based or following the trends and following the dunya and following wealth and dismissing, religion altogether and not really worrying about religion altogether. Religion is backward, etc., etc. That's one of our current struggles that we have today. Who is doing it? And I mean, Allahu A'lam, many, many people are doing it, each in his own small way or big way. But there are people who, alhamdulillah, they're trying to defend Islam against all those atheistic attacks. Others who are trying to remind people of the importance of holding on to the akhirah and, not being deceived by the dunya. Others who are working against these misreadings and reinterpretations of the Quran. Other small or big groups, there are sects in Islam that are trying to eat at this and eat at that and spread doubt about it. So each person is defending in very different ways. So it's not just one big thing, I think, I see, Wallahu A'lam, but many, many small and big things that are attacking us from different sides. But ultimately, I think it all goes back to the fact that the body is weak, and so it's sick all over. Right? And if the body is strong, it'd be able to fight some of these infections and, be able to overcome these attacks. But when the body is so weak, you have so many attackers, right? Wallahu a'lam. You have to start from within, right? And if you start from within, then it's easier to defeat the outside enemy. But if the inside enemy itself is weak, the inside enemy itself is strong, and you yourself are weak, then the outside enemy is stronger than you could withstand. Yeah. Allah. I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry? Sahih, this is another thing. This is another thing, right? So separating between men and women. Because this is how they think, right? Outside of Islam. And so it has to migrate into Islam as well. So they're telling you men are the enemies of women, men are the women and the enemies of men, and you're not the same. Each is supposed to fight the other to gain his rights. And it's most of Western civilizations, if you think about it, it's all about struggle. So it's all about conflict. There's always conflict between rich and the poor, conflict between the blacks and the whites, conflict between men and women, conflicts between the young and the old. Everybody's in conflict with everybody else. Nobody likes anybody else, right? So it's all because the shaitan, sows the seeds of discord between everybody, because it's not based on any type of faith. And so everybody's fighting with everybody, and it's all over resources of this dunya. It's like if you think about the fight between men and women, it's all about the dunya. Who has more power? Rich and poor, who has more power? Young and old, who has more power? It's about money and all of that, about authority. So because everybody is seeking power and seeking material wealth, everybody's fighting. Whereas in Islam, when you tell him, okay, take this out of the equation, and all of you are brothers and sisters, and seek Allah's pleasure, then there's more room for harmony. But, that's it's just typical for that to happen among Muslims, when Muslims themselves are not attuned to what unites them, and they're following, the footsteps of those who are outside of their religion. So what your point is well taken. Barakallahu feek. Okay, anyone from other side? No? طيب. جزاكم الله خير. I'll see you inshallah next week. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.